Glad to have Brother Taylor with us, and we had his wife with us for a moment there, prepared for what God has in store for us today, and trust we'll receive that today. Looking forward to it. So come on ahead, brother.
Come on. Okay. I don't know who wrote that song or where it was, but that's exactly my life, you know. My street is like, you know, every house you get a yard, and I can, you know, there may be like a couple thousand that live around me, and to take a small little town little boy, and I never thought I'd be living in the city of millions to reach them, but what God can do when you give him his your lunch, you know? Yeah. So thank you for that. Wow. Did you write that? Okay. I thought whoever wrote it did an amazing job. I'd never heard it before, so I loved it. I might have to get that song from you afterwards. But anyway, today I want to, as I mentioned in Sunday school, my goal is threefold. Of course, we want to hear from the Lord, and we hear him through his word. I also want to tell you about myself, which we did in Sunday school. I think she recorded that, so if you want to go back and listen to it, and you can hear about me. But this service, I won't talk much about me. But this one, I really want to focus on the third goal, which is to help you understand the need and the importance to reach Chicago, and not only Chicago, but major cities around America. That includes, I know we have people that we are friends with in Miami. That includes cities like, you know, Orlando, cities around you that need the Lord. And so today I want you to leave these services, you know, stoked about Chicago ministry, even if Chicago scares you a little bit. I always taught a little fear was good for the body, you know. I heard one preacher say, if you don't get nervous preaching anymore, be scared, because you should be nervous because you're handling the Word of God. So a little fear is not bad for you. And so this morning I want to focus on specifically Chicago as a whole, and then tonight I'm going to leave a cliffhanger, that way you're forced to come back. I'm going to specifically talk about where God is directing us to go, because as you're going to learn, Chicago is so diverse. It's made up of so many different people and places. And so when you say inner city Chicago, it can mean a whole skew of things. And so tonight I'm going to specifically focus on where God has called us to go and plant. But this morning I want to focus on Chicago as a whole. And so I want to begin again with, if you'll turn to Romans, this is not the passage for the sermon, but I want to read again the verse that God used in our life, in our life to call us to Chicago, just as kind of a backdrop of why in the world, would a small town boy leave everything he knows and really what he enjoys. And the people he loves. I've been going to the same church for 25 years. I know the people, most of the people, those who aren't new that have been around or come recently that I haven't been around, but that sounds bad. I do go to church, just different churches. But new people I haven't necessarily got to know as well, but many of the people I've grew up around, they're like, you know, they're not just friends, they're family. And why would I leave that to go somewhere where I know maybe five people in the city of almost 3 million? Because of exactly what Romans 10:14 says. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And the part that I mentioned this morning is what God used. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I believe there's again a city of millions that if not necessarily many have not rejected Jesus, they've just never had the opportunity to accept him. And so this morning, I want to share some stats. Some stats are just little, you know, little fun stats, but some stats are sobering stats. Ones that honestly should make our heart break, that in our, you know, relatively backyard, there's a city where many, many people, if Jesus was to come back today, or the world, you know, or they were to die, they would die without Jesus Christ. And so why do I believe as a church planter to the cities that the cities are a necessity? Well, number one, I believe they're a necessity because it's believed, according to the latest census, that 80% of all the United States population lives within metropolitan America. It's believed that about 365 million people make up the entire United States population. Those numbers may be a little adjusted, a little bit greater, a little bit less, but around there, that's a good starting number. And about 80% of those call metropolitan America home. Now, what does that mean? That means cities like Orlando, Miami, Chicago, New York, Los Angeles. But the reality is 80% of those call those cities home, or the metroplexes of those cities, but they're also the most unreached parts of America. Many years ago with Chicago, it was a beacon of light for the gospel. You know, there's a man by the name of, many of you have probably heard about, D.L. Moody, who was saved in Boston. His Sunday school teacher met him at his uncle's shoe store, led him to the Lord. The Lord actually, or ended up leading him to Chicago. He started ministering there in the YMCA, and he built a Sunday school there that ultimately, through children, faith of a child, started a church. And ultimately, D.L. Moody would preach to millions around the world, but it would all be based in and started around the city of Chicago. There's still ministries there that were built when he was alive, that he helped build through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, that are still reaching people with the gospel even today. But the reality is, with that, when Christ was being beamed to the world through Chicago, many things led to, whether that was high crime or cost of living, for many churches to leave. And as you know, that if we were to cover these windows with blackout curtains and turn the lights off, when you remove light from a room, what ultimately fills the void? And that's darkness. And that's exactly what's happened in Chicago. When the light was removed, and it's not like churches were bad and they were, they just had a choice to make and they moved out to the suburbs, and some of them are still faithfully ministering in the city, but it's not churches in the city reaching the city. And because of that light being removed, ultimately darkness filled the void. And now, a city that's made up of 2.7 million people, a county in Cook County that's made up of 5.5 million people, and a metroplex in Chicago that's made up of 9.1 million people, which makes up almost two-thirds of the entire state of Illinois, with the state just being 12 million and 9 million of those living in the metroplex of Chicago. It has left a massive spiritual void. Right now, that based on information that I have, there's about 26 independent Baptist churches in Cook County of 5.5 million people. Again, not that there aren't people there, and not that those 26 aren't trying their hardest to reach people with the gospel, but 26 churches in a county of 5.5 million is a task that, quite frankly, without Christ, is impossible to fulfill. And then if you zoom in a little bit more to the city, you have Chicago that's not quite 3 million. I believe it's about 2.7 million people that actually call the city of Chicago home. And out of those out of that 2.7 million, based on my latest information, there's only about 5 independent Baptist churches. And there's only about, maybe less than 150 churches that would even preach a biblical gospel at all. And so the reality is, again, when you remove light, darkness fills the void. And because of the removal of light, there hasn't been a replication of churches. And so ultimately, as churches have closed and churches have died, instead of more being planted, the number has just dropped from, the 10s and the 20s and the 30s and 40s to now single digits. And out of those churches that I know of in Chicago, they run from anywhere from 20 to 150. And so if you multiply all those 5 churches, you're looking at a total of about 400 or 500 people, which is great. I'm thankful for that. But the reality is, again, 400 to 500 people trying to reach 2.7 million gives me cause to pause and realize that more churches need to be planted. One study was done just several years ago, and they calculated, they did some fancy math calculation using this basis. Each church reaches 10,000 people a year. Now, let's be honest. Most churches aren't reaching 10,000 people a year. But if they are, 10,000 people a year, and then they multiplied that by a certain number, they found that the current population of Chicago, it needs about 420 more churches. And with those 420 churches, it would take about 26 years to reach the current population size. Now, to be quite honest with you, I don't know if we have 26 years. until the Lord comes back. So we need more than 420 churches. But at that, say the Lord tarries his coming, and we have 26 years. We need 420 churches. And right now we have 5. So if you do that math, the city of Chicago alone, and that doesn't include all the other metroplexes of America, just simply the city of Chicago, it needs 415 more churches. And so why do I say all that? I say all that to say, well, one, I want to be a part of the solution. I want to say yes to the Lord. Lord, I am that, I am from, you know, I'm a nobody that quite frankly can't see himself living in a big city, but believing that God can use what little I have to do something great. One of the greatest songs I think of all time is Little as Much When God Is In It. And that's exactly what she sang about with a little boy's lunch. Who it was little, but when Jesus blessed it, it became much. And so, yes, I want to answer that call, but I'm also here to challenge you. And it's not necessarily to challenge you specifically to Chicago, because the need is everywhere, but I am biased towards Chicago. I'm here to challenge you specifically to think about how could God use you to be a part of the solution. Because say my family and I move, and based on the information that I have, it takes about 10 years or so for a church to be started and come fully autonomous, self-supporting in Chicago based on the several churches that have been planted in recent years. And so if my family moves there and we plant a church every 10 years, that's about, by the time if I hit the average age of 70, that's about 5 churches planted. Okay, 5 plus 5, that's 10, that's 410. And so the reality is that means we have 410 more churches that need to be planted. And so the question is, how can you help? You know, maybe it's your part is you answer the call to go. And again, I have a spot for you. but also, you can pray. You know, the Lord says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. The only prayer request we know of that the Lord himself gave is that more laborers would be sent into the harvest. But then also, you can give. I mean, it requires finances. As I mentioned this morning, one of our biggest hurdles is raising funds and finding somewhere to live just because of the cost of living. But so you can give. But then lastly, you can go. You can be like Isaiah 6. You know, the Lord, he has that vision there in Isaiah chapter 6. And what does Isaiah say? Here am I, Lord, send me. And so the reason Chicago needs to be reached is, one, because it needs 410 more churches, so there needs to be people to go. One reason it needs to be reached is because there's 2.7 million souls. Another reason it needs to be reached is because, according to I showed on the video, 65% of those of the population in Chicago is unreached or unchurched. Now, that number is a little skewed because of this. How the world defines Christianity is much different than how I would define Christianity. If you look at the statistics with the 65% there with Chicago, that includes things like, that 35% Christian includes things like Mormonism. It would include things like Jehovah's Witness. It would include things like Catholicism. It would include a wide variety of things that, according to the Bible, do not preach a biblical gospel. And so if you really break that number down to its real number, about 95% of the population of Chicago is unreached or unchurched. And so what does that mean? That means that right now in the city of Chicago that there are 2.5 million people that have no real spiritual connection who have never ever been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to think that in our country, a country that was built around, you know, that was built on the Bible, a Christian nation, if you would say, to think that this country has a city that 2.5 million people, if they were to die right now, would die without Jesus, should be a sobering thought. But it should also be a thought for, again, for you to say, Lord, how can I be of a help? Can I give? Can I go? But most of all, and all of us can do this, we can pray. Pray that the Lord would send forth labors, but also pray that the Lord would use those labors as He sent. And to be honest with you, I'm so thankful that the Lord's already answering that prayer. He sent us. I know there's another couple that's coming out of, I think it's Iowa. No, it's Idaho. Sorry. I get Iowa and Idaho mixed up. But Idaho, they're moving from Idaho. They planted a church there. They're moving to Chicago. And so I'm glad to see that the Lord is already answering that prayer of sending forth labors. But the reality is we need more. And the reality is your city needs more. And so you folks must be faithful to reach your Jerusalem while we are faithful to reach ours, which for us is Chicago. And like Pastor said, we did have a goal of moving in May, but some things didn't work out. And we couldn't get some things in before then with traveling and stuff. And so we have set our date. We'll be moving July 23rd. And so just pray for us as we do that, and pray for us as we finish traveling. We have several more meetings to fulfill, and then pray for me as I'll be ordained. And as one pastor said when he was getting ordained, the pastors looked at him, asked him a question. He said, well, I'll answer that. I haven't got to that class in Bible college yet. When I get done, I'll get back to you. I can't use that excuse because I already graduated, but just pray for me as I go through that, and that the Lord would use that time as sharpening. Iron sharpeneth iron, you know. And so really, I challenge you to seriously, seriously think about the reality that the cities in America need the gospel now more than ever. And cities like Chicago are no longer a mission field to be avoided, but they're instead a mission field to be sprinted to. There was one Christian, popular Christian, that was sharing a meme many years ago. It was during COVID, I think, that said the number one thing to do in Chicago and the number one thing to do was leave. But I think, honestly, as Christians, that's not a right philosophy. As Christians, the number one thing for us to do should be reach. Because think about it. Yeah, the politics may be a little different than what I'm used to. Yeah, the people may be a little different than I'm used to. But people are people. And people are broken. And they're in need of something that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. And that's new life. And so that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to be the answer to Romans 10:14. How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? I want to make sure they hear of a man named Jesus who came, who died and buried and rose again on the third day. And so I would just simply ask that you would pray for Chicago, that you would pray for us, and that you would come back as we tonight, as I'll tell you more specifically where God has called us to go. This morning, what time did you say you get out in the morning? Just rear back and go? Okay. We'll be here till 1. No, I'm just playing. We're going to be turning to the book of Nehemiah this morning. I've never been told just to go. You know, usually you're told to stay within this time limit. Now, I did want to mention quickly, please take a prayer card. This is the only thing in America other than salvation that inflation has not touched. Free is still free, you know? And so please take one. I joke with everybody, put them in your refrigerator. Not on your refrigerator. In your refrigerator, because you're always opening it, you know? Florida's the South. And so, you know, in the South, we love to eat. So you're always opening your fridge. So put it inside there. And please pray for us. Please pray for the city. And that God, it's called the Windy City for more than one reason. And it needs the Lord. And so we just simply ask that the Lord would use us and the Lord would use you to reach Florida with the gospel. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah real quickly. This is not a passage necessarily that you oftentimes, I imagine, see preached in missions context, but I believe that though there it is not specifically speaking of the mission of reaching the world with the gospel, it could be definitely applied to that as we think about the mission of Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls. And so I want to begin in verse number 1. And in verse number 1 it says, "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shuhan the palace," speaking of Nehemiah of course, "that Hananiah one of my brethren came, he and a certain man of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." And notice what he said. Verse number 3, he said this. Nehemiah asked these gentlemen how these people are. Just to give you a little context, the nation there was taken into captivity. Ultimately, they were released. And there had been, up to this point, two different groups that had went back. One that rebuilt the temple, one that was supposed to do it, and they got caught up in their own doings. And so Nehemiah, though, was still in the palace. He was what we call, most of you probably know, the king's cupbearer. You know, that was a job, an important job, but honestly a job that I don't know if I'd want. You know, if the king was going to die, you were going to die first. But he was trusted by the king. And so he's there in the palace, and these gentlemen, one of course, Hananiah, some believe that was Nehemiah's biological brother based on this passage and several other passages. But him and a certain man of Judah had come back from being back there in their homeland, and they give Nehemiah this report. And notice what they say in verse 3. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And notice what it says. And really, this should be our response to any missions presentation. And of course, with me, it's my response to a presentation about Chicago and the need there. He says this, "And it came to pass when I heard these words," Nehemiah of course, "that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for cities, but Lord, we also just simply ask that you would send forth laborers into them. Whether that's cities in Florida, cities in Illinois, but Lord, specifically this morning, I pray that you would send forth laborers into a city like Chicago. Lord, I pray that you'd lay upon the heart of someone, even in this room, a desire to go. A desire to fulfill the Great Commission in a city it's beautiful, it's diverse. But God, a city that's in need. A city that's longing for something. And to be quite honest, Lord, as you know, they're longing for something and they're trying to find it in relationship, they're trying to find it in politicians, and they're quickly finding out that whatever in jobs and in business, and God, really, we're seeing that they're not. You just watch the news. Politicians can't satisfy. And Lord, working can't satisfy, and all these other things can't satisfy, and Lord, darkness has filled such a beautiful city. But Lord, I pray that because we answered the call, and that because people like the family coming from Idaho answered the call, and maybe even someone in this room answers the call, Lord, that because of that, we would begin to see a city that once was a beacon of light for the gospel around the world would be that again. And that people's lives would begin to be truly transformed and radically changed by the glorious message of your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we pray that for those that can't go and that aren't called, that Lord, today through this message, we would be challenged to not maybe cross the state or the country or the world, but that we would be challenged to cross the street. That maybe for some we'd be challenged to cross the hall because in our own home there's a child or a loved one that needs the gospel and who needs to be transformed by it. And Lord, we pray that you use the testimony and account of Nehemiah to be a help to us an encouragement, a challenge, and a conviction to us this morning. And it is in your name we do pray. Amen. So as we come to this passage this morning, I want to specifically, and I want to mention Chicago again, a little bit more about it. I like to put part of my presentation of it in throughout the message. And so we're going to speak of it a little bit more throughout the message. But this morning I want to challenge you with this thought. I want to challenge you with the thought simply accomplishing God's given mission. And for Nehemiah, the God-given mission was to, as many of us know, but maybe for those some of you that don't, Nehemiah's mission was to rebuild a wall of Jerusalem that many years had been broken down, and rebuild gates that many years before had been burned. But for us, the mission's a little different. For us, the mission is to get the gospel out to every creature. As Mark 16:15 says, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, it says, you know, go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost. John, it says, so as it talks about as Jesus had been sent, so he sends us to go. Luke, again, has a passage there towards the end about the Great Commission, about our command to go preach the gospel, to be witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to look at the account of Nehemiah and challenge us about accomplishing our God-given mission of reaching the world. And so number one this morning, for the mission of God to be accomplished, I believe we must first understand there's a need. See, it's kind of like when you come to salvation. Maybe there's some of you this morning who have not been saved yet, and maybe you've never came to the moment where you've realized you're a sinner. Because to first be saved, you must first realize you're sick. You know, Jesus talks about it. He didn't come to help the healthy. He came to help the sick. Because the healthy don't need a doctor. The sick do. And so when you realize you're a sinner, when you realize that there's nothing you can do, none of your works of righteousness will ever get you to where you can obtain the wonderful future of heaven and obtain Jesus Christ, then you'll come to a place where then you can then be saved. And for us as Christians, it's the same. As we look at reaching the world with the gospel, until we truly understand and accept there's a need for it, we'll never do anything about it. Because if we look at the world and say, you know, yeah, the world needs Jesus, but we don't truly understand it, then we'll never begin to be witnesses like Jesus has commanded us to be. And if Nehemiah here would have not understood truly the need that existed with his people, with the walls being broken down, the gates being burned, you know, it says there that the province was in great affliction. That word affliction means misery and reproach. Then Nehemiah would have never done anything to change it. And I believe we see this reality of Nehemiah understanding the need. In verse number 4, number 1, we see his attitude changed. I can imagine this had been a time of great joy. These individuals, Hananiah and these certain men, had probably not seen Nehemiah. And one of my favorite things to do is go to the airport. This is weird maybe for some, but when you stand at the baggage claim, you know, you get to see all the family reunions. You know, some coming back from the military, others coming back from missions trips and all these other things. And they hadn't seen each other in a long time. And they have all these signs and the balloons and they're hooting and hollering. That's so much fun to watch. And then they get in the car and they start fuzzing at each other. That's how life works. But it's fun to watch in the moment, you know. And so I can imagine for these men, it was the same thing. They had may not seen each other for a period of time. And so they're having, you know, kind of like a family reunion, you know, hugging and doing all the things that guys do. And then all of a sudden, as Nehemiah asks this question of his people, what happens? His mood changes from, you know, a joyous attitude of happy reunion to all of a sudden he was mourning. He was grieving. That word mourning means to have a deep a deep moment of grieving for a reality of something. And what was he grieving about? He was grieving and mourning over the state of his people. And then notice what else happened. His actions changed. Nehemiah must have been standing up as they're hugging and excited to see each other. But he was so broken over the reality of his people. Notice what it says in verse 4. He sat down. He was so physically broken that he can no longer stand. And then notice what happens again at the end of verse 4. His appeal changes. You know, he begins to seek God. He begins to pray before the God of heaven. And we're going to look at that in just a second, the prayer that he offers up. But he begins to pray for his people because he understands the reality that they're in great need. And see, when's the last time as the church we've been truly broken over the state of our nation? When is the last time that we've, you know, mourned? It says here in verse 4 that Nehemiah mourned certain days. He didn't just mourn for a moment. It wasn't just a fleeting emotion that, you know, when you go to like missions conferences and stuff and mission Sundays and all these things, it's like the emotion is, yeah, it's sad, but then Monday comes and you're just like, you're back to doing what you always did. But for Nehemiah, it was a mourning that didn't just come, and it wasn't just an emotion that came and then left. It was a mourning that remained. It was certain days, day after day after day, he was broken over the state of his people. And when I look at Chicago, it's much the same. As I mentioned, as I look at the millions of people that are without Jesus, some of which have never had that opportunity to accept Him, all I really can do is mourn. All I can really do is grieve over the reality that people are walking day by day without knowing for sure that if the life was to end, if they were to get ran over by the car as they're jaywalking, as they often do. That's something I got to learn to do is jaywalk. That's just the norm there. But if they were to get hit by that car as they were walking across the street, they have no real security of what comes next. And then it's the reality is the same here. There's probably thousands of people, and I don't know how many people live in Orlando. That's pretty close, correct? Am I right? Yeah, I don't know how many thousands live, but I would imagine it's hundreds. And many of those hundreds of thousands are probably the same way as Chicago, and the thousands that live just right here in your community are the same. That they have no real sense of security of what's next. What really happens when our last breath is taken? And we know that according to Scripture that after death there's judgment. And for some it will be, you know, the judgment will come and we will be judged for our works. Why? Because we have accepted Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been placed on our account. And we don't have to worry about anything. But for others, ultimately at the end, what will happen? They will be tossed into the lake of fire forever because they never trusted Christ as Savior. And our reality, or our job then, is to go and try to reach them. It says, go to the highways and the hedges to compel them to come in. Why? Because we mourn and we grieve over the reality that maybe in a moment they could enter eternity without Jesus. See, Nehemiah mourned. His attitude changed. But then, as I mentioned, his actions. When's the last time we wept and fasted over the state of our people? When's the last time we truly wept over the nation that we live in? You know, oftentimes we hear people say, or at least I do, you know, it's not the nation we grew up in and all these things. And it's true. It's not the same as it was 40 years ago. Not that I know. I'm only 25. But based on what a little I do know, it's not the same as it once was. But the need is still the same. And you know, the good old days may have been great, but we could have those again if we begin to reach people with the gospel. We could, you know, we could have the days of the Great Awakening again. But during that time, people were fasting, they were weeping, they were praying, God, reach sin revival. And when's the last time we did that? You know, oftentimes we just simply talk about it, but we don't really do anything about it. And so Nehemiah, he didn't just talk about it. He wept, he fasted, and ultimately in verse 4, he went to God and appealed that God would do something about it. And a part of that, of doing something about it, was using him. And so this morning, for the mission to be accomplished, I believe we first got to understand there's a need. But secondly, this morning, for the mission to be accomplished, preparation must take place. See, Nehemiah here in verse 4, as it talks about appealing before the God of heaven, I want you to look at verse 5. In preparation before the mission of rebuilding the walls, Nehemiah does three things. He first goes to God. And then we're going to see in chapter 2, he goes in preparation, he goes to his leaders. And then lastly in chapter 2, we're going to see in preparation for the mission, he goes to other people, his peers. And so beginning with God here in verse 5, it says this, as Nehemiah is praying, it says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. See, Nehemiah is going to God and he's begging, Lord, hear me. Hear me. Please, Lord, hear me. He says it again, verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Nehemiah's desire was for the Lord to hear him. But then also, look what he does here. At the end of verse 6, it says this, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, notice what it says, what's that word? We have sinned against thee. Then notice what Nehemiah says. Both I and my father's house have sinned. As Nehemiah is preparing for this mission, the mission of rebuilding the walls, he goes to God and confesses. But he doesn't confess like this. Lord, forgive all those people on the outside. Forgive all those other people who have sinned. Please forgive them and do something. Notice what Nehemiah does. He says, we confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. And then he says, both I and my father's house have sinned. He included himself in that. And for us, I believe, to really see a revival, really to begin to see the nation of America change with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've got to get back to being willing to admit we've sinned too. We've got to get back to being willing to say, Lord, I am broken and I need your forgiveness. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you often hear it quoted and talked about, and no, it's not written to America in no way, shape, or form, but I do believe it has some points of application. And in that, you know, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will, you know, and it's, and then it talks about, will humbly seek me, that we will, you know, walk away from our wicked ways, then he'll heal the land, But what does it say? If my people. It doesn't say if all the wicked people outside of the church or outside of the nation will do these things, then I'll heal the land. It says if my people will do these things. And so I believe that as the church, if we're going to see the world change, we've got to, as God's people, God's church, we've got to get back to, Lord, we have been wicked, we have been wrong. Lord, we need your forgiveness. And then I believe he'll begin to heal our land. Nehemiah understood that. But then we also notice, I want you to jump to verse 11 here. Nehemiah understood that he could not do this alone. Notice what it says. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And notice what he says. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, of course, this man, meaning the cupbearer, I mean the king, for he was the king's cupbearer. But I believe we can pray that same prayer. That Lord would grant prosper us. As you guys go on outreach, as I imagine you do, as we go to Chicago and try to reach the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that God would prosper us. That He would give us fruit for our labor. That Lord, give us mercy in the sight of men. Because quite frankly, it seems like right now in our world that people are oftentimes hostile to the gospel. They're hostile to the reality that they need the Lord. And so my prayer is, just as Nehemiah, as we prepare for this ministry in Chicago, and as y'all prepare for ministry, as you continue it really, as you're already doing it in Florida, that He would grant you mercy in the sight of those you come in contact with. That He would give you those divine appointments, as some would call them, as opportunities to present the gospel and the need they have for Jesus. And so Nehemiah begins his preparation with God, but also he goes to his leaders. Chapter number 2, I want you to look there. It says, this is many months later. And Nehemiah is still broken over the reality of his people many months later. It says in verse number 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore, very sore afraid." Imagine being so broken over the state of our people that people could tell based on our attitude and our facial expressions and our actions that this wasn't a sickness. We're just physically sick. Because why? It's a sorrow. We're sad over the state of our nation and the need they have for the gospel. This king could tell. Nehemiah was hurting for his people. And he says unto the king in verse 3, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Why should our countenance not be sad when 2.7 million, 95% of them in Chicago are without Jesus? Why should our countenance not be sad when 8 billion people in the world and 2/3 have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Why should our countenance be not sad when I think about my hometown and it's in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, or the church belt now, but it's you would think everybody knows Jesus there. There's a church on every corner, but yet it's believed that 80% of my hometown doesn't know Jesus. Why should our countenance not be sad when this is the state of our nation, the state of our world? Then notice what it says in verse 4. "Then the king said unto him, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." I love how Nehemiah continues to go back to God. But then ultimately, just because of time, Nehemiah ultimately asks, and the king gives him these letters of passage. He gives him letters to the keeper of the forest and that to get the wood to build the walls. And so the reason I say all these things is this: Nehemiah understood he couldn't accomplish this mission without his leader. And God has given you a wonderful pastor here. And God has given him for him to pray alongside of you, to help you as you seek to reach your family and reach your friends and reach your community. And so don't try to surpass him, but instead let God use him in your life to help you, to encourage you, and to convict you, and to challenge you as you go forth in reaching the world with the gospel, because that's why God has given us wonderful leaders like your pastor. But then lastly, in preparation, Nehemiah does something else. Verse 17, he says this in verse 17 of chapter 2. "Ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we are no more a reproach." Who's he talking to? He's talking to his peers. See, God has given us each other. Look at you, right here in these pews, there are people beside you that God has given you to help you accomplish the mission of the gospel. When Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke, what did he do? He didn't send them out one by one. You know, this ain't no long ranger. He sent them two by two. This is a task that we are called to accomplish together. And the Lord has placed people around you to help you accomplish that task. Nehemiah understood. If he was the only one building the walls, it'd probably never get done. And if we're trying to Lone Ranger this, most likely we're probably going to burn out and quit in no time. But God has given us each other. Not necessarily, you know, for some it may not be that you're very, I know growing up sometimes when we went on outreach, some people just stood there. It wasn't necessarily that you always are doing the talking. You're not always, you know, the outspoken leader. But you encourage each other. You help each other. You build each other up. And though you may not do, you know, be the head of it or the talker in the situation, if you're on outreach, you can be the prayer, which is just as important. You can be that encourager. You can be that Barnabas who is encouraging the other person to keep going when they want to quit. And so we've been given each other to help accomplish this mission. And so don't forget those who are beside you as you try to reach people with the gospel. And then lastly this morning, for the mission to be accomplished, this is real simple. The work must be started. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and as to also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And notice what they say. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they said, let us rise up and build. And then they just stopped. Then they just sat down. No, it doesn't say that. It says, no, they strengthened their hands for this good work. And if you keep reading into chapter number 3, be quite honest with you. Go back and read chapter 3. There are some names that I can't pronounce. Yeah. And chapter 3 can be a very difficult chapter to read in the Bible. But it gives a very detailed list of people and different things, of jobs that they did. And ultimately, they accomplished this task. And quite frankly, a miracle amount of time. They rebuilt these walls in record-setting time. You know, I can tell you, our government's never done anything as fast. They've been working on the same highway near my house for the last 20 years. I mean, these people, they got to work. And when they got to work, they did the work. And so I believe that if we as Christians wouldn't just simply continue to talk about the need. And that's why I'm so excited to actually get to Chicago. I've been telling people about it for 2 years. And it's been a great time. I've learned a lot. I've been challenged. My faith has been tested. You know, it's strengthened my walk with the Lord. It's strengthened my relationship with my family. But I'm excited to get there. I'm excited to get the work started. Because I'm excited to see the Chicago reach with the gospel, and it should be the same with us. It's great to sit here and talk about the reality of the need, but it's another thing to get out there and do the work. And so my rally cry for us today in missions around here and missions in Chicago is this: let us rise up and build. And then let us have a story like chapter 3. Where this person, I don't know all your names, this person did this. This person reached this person, and then this person reached that person, and then that person reached this person. And then our family went to Chicago and reached that person. Ultimately, we can begin to see a revival. We can begin to see a transformation of our nation and our world with the gospel because we were willing to be like the people in Nehemiah's day who didn't listen to Nehemiah and say, you know, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, oh, that's great. That needs to be done, but they can do it. But instead, they said, let us rise up and build. And then chapter 3 comes, and they got to work. And so, I would just simply challenge you with this thought. John chapter 9, verse 4. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. This is Jesus speaking. I must work the works of Him that sent me. Nehemiah had that responsibility. He must work the works of God who sent him to rebuild the walls while it is day. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. This morning we have a responsibility to reach Chicago. But for you, you have a responsibility to reach right where you are. Because the night cometh. I'm telling you, it seems like every day something happens where it's like, you know, the Lord may be coming back today. And the night's going to come when our work on this earth is going to be done. But until then, while it's still day, let us work the works of the one who sent us. And that work is this, to declare to the nation that yes, you're a sinner. Yes, there's nothing you can do to attain heaven. But God, in His love and in His mercy and grace, sent His only begotten Son. And that whosoever shall believeth on Him shall not perish, but can have everlasting life. And yes, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But God loves you. He commended His love towards us. And that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord today shall be saved. And so while today, work. Be like Nehemiah. Rise up and build. Because the night cometh when we can't work no longer. But until then, we have a mission in Chicago, and we have a mission right here to complete. And it's not just a mission of that was a good mission. But we have the greatest mission to tell the world about the gospel. So let's pray, and then Pastor can come and close as he sees fit. Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we're thankful that in all the things you could have used to reach the world, you chose broken people like us. And Lord, today I get the opportunity, and oftentimes, Lord, I fail at this. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me, but Lord, I also ask that you would help me. That Lord, you would give me boldness to accomplish this. That we have the opportunity to declare to the nations that we were dead, but we live again because of a man named Jesus. And that today, whoever we're talking with, they can live again. They can, the blind can be made to see, the dead can be made to live, and the lost can be found. Because Jesus commendeth His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.